Well, good morning, Lake Burien. It's good to be with you again. The first week of October is here. Wow, that went fast. Can you believe it? We are already here at the first week of October. And in our tradition, the first week of October, the first Sunday in October, is designated as World Communion Sunday. And that is a time in which we celebrate our oneness in Christ with our brothers and sisters around the world. And so today we are joined by two leaders who are around the world. Literally, Pastor Esau is in Nairobi. Wave your hand, Pastor Esau, so we can see. There you go. And then, Pastor Valerie is in Haiti. And so thank you. We are excited to be able to have this conversation, a truly global conversation, with these three pastors, Pastor Lena, Pastor Isa, and Pastor Valerie, really showing the ways in which we do actually drink from the same cup. But our context is different. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today in terms of the different context and the way God is showing up in and around the world. And so, as usual, join us in the chat and greet our friends in the chat. And they'll probably be listening or watching with us today as well. So, good to be with you, Pastor Isa. And Pastor Valerie. Pastor Lena, this is an opportunity that technology has provided where normally we wouldn't be able to do this. Can you introduce our guests?
Well, as many of you in the Lake Burien congregation know, there are a few of us. It's not just me. Tally also, Susan Okamoto Lane also are involved within a global organization called Street Psalms. And you all have I've told we've talked about this before. We've had other guests with us that are part of that network. And so I'm grateful today to have been able to call two friends who are both pastors in their own communities to join us for this call. I think because we are hearing a lot, obviously, there's so much going on in our world. For sure, we're sharing the impact of a global pandemic, but we also know that there are natural disasters happening all over the world. Contexts of poverty that we often talk about here. And so I'm grateful to have friends that can help me see differently how that is playing out in their own ministry context and how they're walking with the churches that they both pastors. Both of them have very different contexts as well. And I'm hoping that we'll hear more about that as Tally leads us through this conversation.
Yeah. So we're going to ask you to stick around as well when the sermon is over. These two pastors will be leading us in communion at the end of our sermon conversation today. So stick around. We're excited to be able to do that in this way, right? In this way. So, Pastor Esau, take a minute and just introduce yourself. Who are you? Where are you? What are you doing?
Well, thank you, Charlie. My name is Esau Oresso. I am a pastor of a church in Nairobi, Kenya, in one of the informal settlements in Nairobi called Kibra, which used to be called Kibera a few years ago. I pastor this church. I'm the lead pastor, and I have other leaders who serve with me. I have been a pastor there for 23 years. I went there in 1998 in July, and the organization sent me there to only serve for around 5 months, and they would call me back and replace me with somebody else. And in the process, I fell in love with the community and the people there within that short time. Loved me, embraced me, encouraged me, and I found a community there. And since then, I even lost the count. So it's now also 23 years since I moved into this community and have been serving there since then. This is a community that is usually referred to as the materially poor community. And this is very interesting for me and deliberate use of the word materially poor, because they have other ways in which they have exhibited wealth that is not found in other areas. Mm-hmm. And one of the wealth in this community is that they have a sense of community that is rarely found outside of this community. So it's a poor neighborhood. And in Kenya, the statistics tell us that we have 70% of the Kenyan population who are under 35 years old. And this is really young and energetic population, most of who have moved into the urban neighborhoods to in the city generally to look for employment and means of livelihood. And 70% of this 70% population of young people find themselves in the informal settlements, because that's where life is easy and they can begin from there as they move, as they climb the ladder of this socioeconomic prosperity. And this is the kind of the people that I find myself serving or getting engaged with in my ministry. So this is a community that I serve. The congregation that I serve is a small congregation that has about 120 members or people and children. And in any given Sunday worship service, you'll find 40 to 50 adults and around 60 children in each given Sunday worship service. And so I love to serve them. It's a multi-ethnic community. My country has up to 45 or slightly above 45 ethnic tribes, ethnic communities. And the church that I serve is gifted to have a good number of those different ethnic communities. And so in a sense, we have a way of demonstrating that we are a type of the country in terms of our ethnic composition. So I serve in this congregation, which is materially poor, because a lot of these people are unemployed. And those who are employed have no security in their employment. So that means that they can be sent away anytime, they can be sacked anytime. A number of these conduct their small businesses to make a living. Depends on who you'll be talking to. Sometimes they consider this employment, sometimes they consider it as just a hustle, a daily hustle, as they call it.
I've been blessed to lead our congregation for the past 2 years. It's a church that has started 69 years ago. That is, I was not born back then. And it was a church that went through a crisis, and our denomination asked me to take over, because both pastors who were leading the church left. And when I first came, it was a church that was mostly comprised of quite older adults in their 50s and over. And I said, we need to change that, because more than 60% of Haiti's population is less than 35 years of age. So we reached out to the young people, and miraculously, God intervened. And our church is in the middle of Port-au-Prince, where we have several businesses and government offices. But at the same time, there's a lot of poverty in the same area. So it is like poverty and riches colliding together. And those young people are going through so much challenge. Some of them are doing drugs. Others are part of gangs and so forth. And I'm blessed to see God's hand work in that community. I can tell you, every Sunday morning, I get home tired, because I haven't been facing so much contradiction in my entire life, because I've worked for the business sector. I've been doing community work as well for years, but I've never encountered so much contradiction within one community. And as I told you, it's a blessing to see how God is working bit by bit every single day. Like Jesus said, the kingdom is like a small seed, right? But when you see it grow, it becomes a great tree. And I can envision how God is transforming several lives in our community.
Is there a particular scripture or particular story or something that really helps you all in your context? And Lena, this is inclusive of our context in like Berean as well, in Berean, that really kind of, I'll use the word testifies, of God's goodness in your community. Is there something that you go, that really demonstrates God's goodness to me, maybe on a regular basis, even? As you said, when you come home from the work, you go, I see God showing up in this way.
One person gave us a testimony. She said, every Sunday morning, it is a great meeting to our community, because we find strength, we find love, we find encouragement. And I can tell you, Esau has many more years leading his community. I'm new to that community, and they've been there for years. But hearing them say, you know what, it's a meeting for us. It's a weekly meeting. We cannot miss that meeting, because we encounter, we have relationships with each other, we see each other, but also we can see God's hands. So, you know, I say it's worth it. It's worth it when you hear such testimony. The second thing is the communion that I see being built in that community. When I first came, it was a divided community. Even some people told me, there are some folks among us that you need to put aside. And I told them no. And it's interesting to see how now people are, who told me they are enemies, even ministers among our deacon board. It's funny, like last Saturday, I finished doing a wedding, and I saw two opposite deacons sitting together planning church for the next day. And I told myself, that's a miracle. So it's a great testimony to see how God is moving among our community, and how young people now are living well with, you know, adults, because it was, as I told you, a very divided community.
The question that you have asked, Tali, I have several scriptures that speak volumes to me and to my community. But I think Luke 4, verse 18, moving onwards, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because she has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And of course, it goes on to enumerate areas that poverty will be reflected in different communities. And in my community, these are aspects of poverty that are evident. And in my community, the first time you step in, you begin to ask, what is good? What is even good news in this community? And so I hold this scripture close to my heart, because at the end of the day, I must ask, similarly with my congregation, how did we see the Spirit today? And what is good news to us in the midst of such poverty, diseases, and aspects of oppression in my community? So Luke 4, verse 18, going downwards, is one of the scriptures that kind of leads us and guides us. And we are also in the same place asking ourselves, how can we experience abundance of life? So the other one would be John 10:10. Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come, that is Jesus. I have come that you may have life and have it in abundance. The question for us every day is asking, how does this abundance look like in the midst of such an adverse poverty that is around us?
I had the privilege almost, well, it's 2 years ago now. Gosh, can't believe it. Where I was able to travel to Nairobi. And there was a group of about 10 of us. Valerie was part of that group. And that was my first time actually traveling to Kenya. And we got to spend, I don't know, many days there being hosted by Esau and a lot of the other friends that are there. And I don't know that, and I've traveled quite a bit in the U.S. and been to almost all of the major cities here in the U.S. And, you know, and been to the neighborhoods and communities where friends serve. And I don't know that I've ever seen poverty like I've seen it in other places around the world, particularly Nairobi. So oftentimes when I'm thinking to the, to our congregation, you know, this, both the, you know, the Luke 4 passage, you know, and the John 10, like that. So I know we all agree, like both great pairings of, you know, that Jesus is kind of flipping, you know, what is life? What is justice? You know, what is liberation? And then also this question of, you know, what does it mean at Lake Burien? We call it living the gospel fully alive. So what is the good news look like when it's fully alive in a community, in whatever community that you live in? And so I am grateful to just hear you both talk about, you know, what are some of the ways that the good news is showing up for you in your community? Valerie, you mentioned the testimony of this person about coming, being part of the community of faith is important. It's encouraging when you know that you have people that will show up for you, that will encourage you, which is, you know, for us right now, I don't know what your particular church context is like. In our church context, we haven't yet gotten back together physically. And so we are working hard at trying to stay together in other ways. And this is one of them. But yeah, I think that the importance of, you know, encouraging one another toward love and good deeds is important. I think that's what the church can do when we gather.
Well, and then, you know, the challenge of even having a conversation from different parts of the world, right? In a very divided world that we live in. Our world in the United States is divided. It's a divided on poverty lines. It's divided on political lines. It's divided on power. It's divided in race. It's divided in class and culture. There's just so many ways it's divided. But oftentimes when we look across the water, we go, oh, they're really divided, right? We look at Haiti or we look at Nairobi and we go, oh, look at the divisions coming out of there. I mean, wow, they're really divided. But there's ways in which you all see your stories as God's handiwork, really knitting hearts and people together. Pastor Valerie, you alluded to it when you said, you know, two different deacons who normally wouldn't be sitting together. What's something that you would say to the congregation here in Seattle about God's ability to bring people together as an encouragement to us? As something to help us to think about, because it can be good for us who are becoming uncertain for the first time, really, many of us experiencing uncertainty for the first time, because we've been divided now for several years. It's kind of like, whoa, what do we do? It feels really uncertain. What would you say to encourage us to continue to fellowship together, continue to show up on Zoom, continue to encourage one another to love and good works?
Two things. First, let's focus on what unites us. When I first came, I told you I was an outsider. Everybody wanted the community to remain alive. Even those non-Christians who were living around and when we first came, they said, we want that community to stay alive. Some of them knew how to learn and write because of someone from the church. They said, the church is important for us. And I told them that we need to focus on what unites us. It's the faith that we have in Christ. And yes, I was torn apart. You know, many people told me this can be part of it, or others can be part of it. Even some people in the community who are not Christians told me, we don't want you here. We want to form a pastor. But I knew they didn't have anything against me. They had problems regarding what happened in the community. So first, let's focus on what unites us. Second, and I don't wish that for anyone, the earthquake in 2010 and the last earthquake made us see what was important. During two earthquakes, we didn't see racial divides, because we have different races here as well. You know, we have Arabic, we have French descent and so forth. But during tragedy, everybody rolled up their sleeves and moved forward. Same thing 2 months ago, in August in the South. We all put ourselves together to help people. And we keep thinking about that. What is most important? So when we focus on that, we can bypass many differences. You know, the world is facing one of the greatest pandemics. And we realize that regardless of race, regardless of economics, COVID is at the corner. So how can, as a people, the people of God, be together?
He said, a people come a together.
People. One people.
A people, one people. Come on now.
One people, you know. Jesus is not a Democrat, nor a Republican, right? How can we say, as Christians, we can give a powerful testimony beyond race, beyond social classes, and beyond political divide? You know, let's use preach. The pandemic.
You better preach. You better preach. You better preach. Pastor Issa, what comes to mind for you?
Well, he's just spoken about really very beautiful things that I resonate with. I think in my context, we have had divisions that are ethnically motivated, but also politically motivated. In our last two general elections haven't been very peaceful. So elections in my country, and specifically in my community, sometimes get violent, and people are paid little amounts of money to go and cause chaos. And the majority of those are young people because they don't have a means of livelihood, and that becomes their source of income. But the majority of the people who this violence is inflicted upon sometimes do not just get into problem because they are injured, but there have been cases of death as well. But the question is, how can we live in peace together as a people, realizing that we are experiencing the same challenges? And so as I look at those cycles of political violence, and now when we have just settled, we have COVID coming in. So we have, on the one hand, violence, and then we have COVID, the reality of COVID, that is, in a sense, exacerbating the already dire problem in my community. But COVID has exposed a lot of things. It has exposed in my community the fact that we can only depend on God. My community depend on a lot of well wishes, nonprofit organizations that are doing very good humanitarian services in my community. But when COVID struck in 2019, my community discovered that the people that they depended on from outside were not coming to their support, at least in a timely manner, when they needed them most. And this helped my community to begin to look internally rather than externally. They began to see the strength that they had as a community, that they could live together, identify the needs of the weakest, the most vulnerable ones, and support one another. And that, for me, was beautiful, that people realized that, well, they can no longer live in violence. They can no longer live looking at external support as much as that is important, but they can look at themselves within and realize that as a community, they can support each other. But also what COVID helped my community realize that they can no longer depend on others as gods. Because a lot of times the people who have supported us in our community have pushed us to see them as little gods. And therefore, when we are in a problem, we have to look up to them. And if the support doesn't come, then we are gonna die. This time, even if we could look up to them, they could not help us because of all the restrictions that came up with COVID. And therefore, it forced us as a community to begin to look at ourselves. But more importantly, to discover our limitations. And that pushed us to see God, that God is the only one who can give us strength and energy in such a time as this. So I look at all of this and I realize that we have learned great lessons in my community. We have learned that the world is living in uncertainty that they have never known before. And that this is pushing all of us, irrespective of where we are, to trust in God, who is sovereign, who is powerful, and who we can rely on.
Wow. Well, there is a great question that comes out of what both of you have just said. And that is, what are we taking away from uncertainty? What is it teaching us about God? What is uncertainty teaching us about the body of Christ? Right? What are we learning in the midst of uncertainty? Because the whole church worldwide is now experiencing, really for the first time, Pastor Lena, maybe in our lifetime, experiencing the same thing in the pandemic. Wow, right? So the church together can learn, what does it mean, as Pastor Valerie noted, how do we use this as an excuse to find out what we have in common? And as Pastor Esau said, what then becomes the reasons for which we begin to look at and learn from how to support each other in the body of Christ when maybe we may have been looking to others, right, to show up for us? How do we show up many times for ourselves? And I know for communities of color during this period of time in the United States, that's been a phenomenal reflection. We really need to figure out how to support ourselves as well, and not just look to others to do that. This Sunday, this World Communion Sunday, Pastor Lena, as we pass it to you to lead us through communion, this has been a gift to hear from these leaders from around the world. And yet it does remind us, in the midst of all these different contexts, we drink from the same cup. Mm-hmm. We do drink from the same cup.
Yep. Yeah. Thanks, Tally. Amen to kind of your words to us. And I can't think of a better way actually to celebrate the one cup this morning than to do it with friends who represent people from different parts of the world and us here in the U.S. And so I would like to invite those of you, if you haven't already, to prepare your bread and cup for our time of communion together. And I will pray, and then we will be led through. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this very rich conversation that we've had today already. Lord, we acknowledge that sometimes we can get super focused on ourselves, and we thank you this morning for the opportunity to be reminded that we are a people, one people. And so we come this morning humbly and with great thanksgiving for coming to us in your Son Christ, whose life and death and resurrection we proclaim this morning. Be with us now, be with our friends across the world as we all celebrate the gifts of bread and cup today. Amen.
Well, lead us in having the communion, and if you have your bread close by, please hold it as we pray. You can really see mine. I will just say a few words and say a little prayer at the end, and then my brother Valerie will also take over and share his part with the cup. Jesus was betrayed, and after giving thanks, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body given for you. Take it." Thank you, Father, that you have given us grace, and that by this grace you have made us to be part of your body. Thank you also that you are giving us to the world as a witness of your grace and love. Amen. And take your bread wherever you are.
In the same way, Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, pour out for all of you for the forgiveness of sin. Take and drink." Father, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, whose blood has given us the hope of a new life. Thank you for the newness of life. Thank you for this new communion, for this new covenant, Father, in the blood of your Son. May this blood remind us that we are a people through whom one blood is flowing, the blood of Christ, your Son. Amen. Let us drink together in remembrance of him.
Well, thank you, pastors. Thank you for the opportunity to really do something that COVID has presented, unfortunately, right? Is to be able to have communion together from all over the world. Both this sacrament and baptism, Pastor Lena, call us into to recognize we are one body. Yes, we're different parts and we're different. We do things differently. We have different contexts. We have different skin colors. We have different genders. But we stop in these moments and go, as Pastor Valerie just prayed, we are one people with one blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. This is that moment that we celebrate that unity in the midst of great diversity, right? This is that moment that we, and we're called to do that, Pastor. You know, we're not, this is not something that we get to do as an option. We are called and invited by God to celebrate in this way, our unity in the midst of great diversity. So thanks. Thank you, everyone. Pastor Esau, Pastor Valerie, thank you so much for sharing with us this moment and really making this world communion something special for us. We appreciate it.
Thank you, and bless you both. Thanks.
Thank you.
God bless you. It was a pleasure.
Bless you.